Ascended Lord, we pray that you will come down by your Spirit this evening. Take the words that I speak and take our hearts as we receive your word this evening. It may be a blessing to us and a glory to your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, indeed, we are thinking this evening about Psalm 24. What a fantastic psalm this is, as we've already appreciated this evening, and I just wonder whether I'm at all able adequately to cope with such a glorious part of God's word. It's considered by many churches and commentators as a psalm that, for us Christians, celebrates Christ's ascension. In Psalm 22, it is the crucifixion we thought about. Psalm 23, life after death and the resurrection. And now we think of Christ's ascension into glory. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. On the face of it, it would appear not to fit in with Advent Sunday, but on the contrary, from our reading in Acts, it is quite clear that the two are closely linked. Christ ascends to glory to receive his throne and his majesty, from which he will come again into this world at the second time as a king. In a moment, I'd like to be thinking a little about the very text that we are considering this evening, the words that we have read together. But first, I want to emphasize the very first five words of this glorious psalm. They are a sermon in themselves. And if nothing else, if we can only take these to our heart and let them remain with us during the week, it must surely make a difference to the way we face life as it is today. Here they are. The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. Just take that into your mind and your heart for a moment. More than for a moment, let it hold you in its glorious truth. The earth is the Lord's. The world does not belong to anybody but to God. It is his. Though to view the TV news channels or read the newspapers, this is not a fact that will immediately strike you. But it is true. This world is not under the control of any politician. It is not owned by Westminster or Holyrood or Brussels or the Kremlin, not to Beijing nor even to Washington, not the EU nor the United Nations. The Lord is in charge here. He is in control, whatever we might think. The Lord is not within the power of wicked terrorists, of ISIS, or Boko Haram, or Al-Qaeda. Nor is it the property of the bankers or the mega-rich. For all their wealth, they do not own it. It does not belong to the powerful controllers of the internet or the social media, nor to the sick-minded hackers. It does not belong to humanists, nor to atheists, nor to the controllers of any religion. It is not the domain of the intellectuals, indeed not even to doctors of philosophy. And a good job too. We humans have made a mess enough of things, have we not? Fortunately, the earth is the Lord's. And that not just in a general sense as the owner, but completely and in every detail. For as the expanded verse tells us, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Or as the English Standard Version has it, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I love that phrase, the fullness thereof. It is all-absorbing Nothing is outside God's control. We might not understand all that is going on. Indeed, we often don't. But our God does understand what he's doing. And though we might not see it, everything is inevitably moving towards the fulfillment of his great rescue plan for this world, bringing in the kingdom, and then all will be revealed to us, and we shall understand. We shall wonder why we did not appreciate it. Hold on to that, will you? As you watch the BBC News tomorrow, if you must, with all its pessimism and its gloom, its obsession with all that is wrong in the world. For the God that we worship and follow has the whole world in his hands, come what may. Are we blind to this? Cannot we see? There are many, many, many good and beautiful things going on in this glorious world of ours and in the universe that our newspapers and news reporters rarely mention. The wonder and glory of them far outnumber and outweigh the evil. Have you not noticed it? So there it is, I repeat once again. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, including you and me, all of us here this evening. I could stop there, couldn't I? But I'm afraid I'm not going to. Well, I think that the first verse is fairly straightforward, as we have seen, and should be easy to understand, surely. But this is not always the case, even in this psalm. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. I think a few thoughts about the text as a text will help us towards an increased understanding of what the psalm has to say to us today as Christians, living in the 21st century. After all, this psalm was not written in the 21st century. Far from it. And perhaps we forget that and try to read it as though it was. For the last 7 years, I have had the incredible privilege of having access to thousands of books, pamphlets and documents written 400 years ago. I have around 100 or more of them downloaded onto my computer. I can read them at a moment's notice. I consider that to be an incredible wonder. But what we have here is far, far more wondrous than that. Here we have a series of texts ranging in date up to 3,000 or more years old. Yes, I have here in my hand an incredible book full to the brim with very ancient script. And I wonder if we always appreciate that. There is nothing like this book in all the world. This book is just amazing. And not only that, it is the world's bestseller by far. Yet at times we treat it as if it was something incredible, very ordinary, and forget that we have in our hands something that is so incredible by any standards. This psalm is not just some ordinary piece of writing, and we are truly honored to have it. Not all Christians have been so fortunate as we are. We have a multitude of Bibles available to us, do we not? How many we have in here in this church, I don't know. Approaching 200, I suppose. But for three quarters of the church's history, hardly anyone had a Bible. There were none in print. Even today, the majority of Christians in the world do not have a Bible of their own. I suppose that is why the Bible often stresses the need for us to hear the word, and therefore the need for the word of God to be spoken, to be announced, as David said in his prayer, to be declared In Revelation we read, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Whilst it is so important that we read our Bibles, of course it is even more important that it is spoken aloud and that we listen to it. That is why our Bible readings in church are so important. And of course, the word must be preached and announced, and we must listen and take it to heart, for the time is near. But whilst it is important for us to hear the word of God, it is even more important for us to understand it. And that is not always a straightforward task. We don't always really understand it, and that is not all, what we read, do we? And this could well apply to bits of this psalm, for example. There can be a number of reasons why this happens. In his InterVarsity Press book, The Lost World of Genesis 1, John Walton seeks to grapple with the early chapters of the Bible and our human origins. He reminds us that the Bible speaks to each one of us as God's revelation of himself. The Bible, including the Old Testament, was written for all of us, and that includes all humankind in every age and in every nation. It is for us, for everyone. But it was not written to us. It was written to Israel. We could be in danger of getting into confused and even erroneous interpretations if we fail to realize this at times. The Bible was written long ago to a very different nation in a way that that nation could understand. But it was also written that it speaks in such a way that it is capable of being understood by believers in a vast array of nations and different peoples over a long, long period of time, ever since. That it can do this is an incredible feature of the book we hold in our hands. We are one group out of many, many, a bunch of 21st century English believers seeking to understand a text written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ to Jews. Can you see what I'm trying to say? And if you don't understand something, perhaps something to do with this is the reason. And we need help. But as we have seen, the psalm starts off easily enough, certainly. But take a look at the second verse. What does the psalmist mean when, writing about the world, he says, "He founded it upon the seas and established it on waters"? And again in verse 9, "Lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." An almost verbatim repeat of verse 7. The cynic might say, "What nonsense is this? The world founded upon the sea, gates and ancient doors lifting up their heads." And we might perhaps have trouble in answering them. But if that be the case, then that is because we persist in looking at the text as Middle English women and men in the year 2014. As if the words were written to us. They weren't. But they are written for us. In the event, for Christian interpreters, these passages are not all that difficult, although not straightforward. Clearly, dates do not have literal heads, nor was the whole world established on sea, nor founded upon floods. The seas and the floods, as we know them, are part of the world, not the foundation for it. These verses are figurative, allegorical in content, not literal. In our interpretation, we need to appreciate usage in the time that the words were written. And with that, we should take respectful account of the understanding of the church teaching down the ages, as well as then needing to consider the insights provided by today's commentators. Many commentators conclude that for the Jews, this was a psalm composed by David that was to be sung at a particular Jewish ritual. It was a liturgy sung by the religious singers of Jerusalem and used as a processional for the entry of King David into Jerusalem upon the occasion of his bringing the ark from Obed-Edom to the tabernacle prepared for it in Jerusalem, or Zion. The psalm asks, who is it that is worthy to be part of this ritual? Who may ascend this mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in this holy place? Not everyone, but exclusively only the one who has clean hands and pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Or as the King James Version has verses 4 and 5, he who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Not all could undertake the sacred task of bearing the sacred symbol of the presence of a holy God. Our ministry of worship of the word and sacrament must also be done in holiness, as a washed and sanctified people of God. As such, we act as priests in the tabernacle, or temple of Zion, a holy task indeed, not to be considered in hypocrisy. What is required of such priests are clean hands, not just hands that have been washed, but those that have not worked evil. Likewise, having a pure heart and speaking in truthfulness without deceit. For such, the very gates of the tabernacle, the holy place, the church, the holy building of God, which is the body of Christ, the gathered people of God, the gates of this temple, as it were, are figuratively commanded to lift, to open, and to allow entry, that the glory of God might be honored. It is a wondrous picture, couched in language of ancient Old Testament ceremony, descriptive of what goes on in our holy service of God, all designed to bring him glory, the glory due to his name. Indeed, such glory is due to the one who founded the earth upon the seas, established it upon the floods. The world that God formed has a solid structure set in surrounding insecurity. It is set in stark and solid contrast to unsettled floods and the heaving uncertainty depicted as unstable water. The picture is written by one who lived in a culture that had no conception of a round earth circling the sun in a vast universe. The Bible's task is to enlighten mankind of the nature of God and his ways with us, not to enlighten early misunderstandings about the solar system and the formation of the world. That was to be for a later age. And sadly, when the reality was revealed by Copernicus and Galileo at the Renaissance, it was the church, including Luther, that rejected and condemned the notion. Why? Because it did not fit into their misinterpretation of Scripture, which should be a lesson, should it not, to us all. But also as Christians, we take account of the way that the church down the ages has seen this psalm. There is an American hymn set in the United Presbyterian Board Psalter, which depicts the psalm as the church sees it as a great declaration of Christ, ascended and enthroned, receiving his kingdom glory. This is how it goes. Ye gates, lift your heads, the glad summons obey. Ye doors everlasting, wide open the way. The King of all glory, high honors awaits. The King of all glory shall enter in state. What King of all glory is this that ye sing? The Lord strong and mighty, the conquering King. Ye gates, lift your heads, and his summons obey. Ye doors everlasting, wide open the way. The King of all glory, high honor awaits. The King of all glory shall enter in state. What King of all glory is this that ye sing? Jehovah of hosts, he of glory is King. The church down the ages has seen in this psalm a foretelling of Christ rising to receive his kingship glory at the right hand of the Father. The ark was the symbol of the presence of God among men and women. Christ was the very presence of God, Jehovah amongst us. Now, having gained the victory, he ascends to receive his rightful throne. And the gates of the temple, the kingdom, must swing wide to receive its King. It is to Christ, then, the King of all glory, to whom Psalm 24 points in those great and majestic words. In a moment I have done. This needs to be said. Our Christ is the King of glory, to whom honour is always, always due from us, in our worship and in our service. But those who seek to bring him that glory may only do so if they come with pure hearts and with clean hands. That is the challenge that comes to us from this psalm. All believers are priests. They are priests in the temple, the church of God. But holiness is always demanded of those who wish to serve and minister in the kingdom of God. It is only holiness which will bring true glory to our Christ, to our King. Jesus, who is indeed this King of glory. And so today, on Advent Sunday, we celebrate Christ's ascension. It is there in Acts chapter 1. It has been read twice today, morning and evening. Having promised the Holy Spirit to those whose task is to spread the gospel. Where's first page 7? No. For those whose task it is to spread the gospel, we read that the angel came to those who were gazing up into the sky to remind them that this Christ who had gone up into glory was to come again. And we are those who serve and follow him, and we must do so in the way that he asks us, in the way that he commands us, indeed with clean hands, and indeed with a pure heart. So we are here tonight to celebrate, to glory in an ascended God, an ascended King, our Christ. But wait, he is on his way, he is coming again, and he's coming for us. As King, the earth is the Lord's. Amen.